Mark chapter 8, we're going to look at verses 22 to 30, and I've titled this sermon, The Great Discovery. There's a little bit in this sermon that you'll probably think, where's he getting this stuff? And it's just what I believe the Lord was speaking to this church about. So I go with me. Verse 22 says, Then he came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to him and begged him to touch him. So he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands on him, he asked him if he saw anything. He looked up and he said, I see men walking like trees. Then he put his head... need to pray again. Then he put his hands on his eyes again and he made him look up. And he was restored and saw everyone clearly. Then he sent him away to his house, saying, Neither go into the town nor tell anyone in the town. Now Jesus and his disciples went out to the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And on the road he asked his disciples, saying to them, Who do men say that I am? You ever been asked a very important question? When God asks you a question, it's always important. These two questions are of utmost importance. So I pray that you're listening. So they answered, John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others, one of his prophets. And he said to them, But who do you say that I am? Peter answered and said to him, You are the Christ. And then he strictly warned them that they should tell no one about him. And Father, we come before you again and we ask, Lord, your word is always anointed. Lord, so we ask, Lord, that your words would be my words at this point. So the anointed word of God would come out of my mouth. So, Lord, I dedicate this service to your anointing. I pray, Lord, that every person in the pew, Lord, would have taken their thoughts captive and placed them upon the you. And, Lord, we are ready to receive the life of God, Lord, right now. So let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. Another blind man comes to Jesus, and I say another one, and I don't know if you read the scriptures much, but it appears that he was always praying for a blind person, and you may think, wonder why? Well, because of the area, they had a lot of blindness, and because of the lack of cleanliness and things like that that we know today, proper eye care and stuff. They just had more blindness. So these people had figured it out. They figured out the formula of what Jesus needed to do. So as they bring people to him, now they're beginning to tell Jesus how to act. Here's what you need to do, Jesus. Just do this, and we know that they had faith, but they had faith in a formula. We do that too. So Jesus didn't do what they asked, but he took him by the hand and he led them out of town. And I think that's interesting. I think that he was leading him to a place more private, a place of privacy where he could be a little bit more intimate with him. And then he did something extremely peculiar. He spit in his eyes. And I said before, if you're going to have a spit ministry, you better have a genuine ministry. Because you're only going to get one chance at this one, big boy. You're going to come back with a blind eye or a black eye from a blind man. That's what's going to happen. If you read the scriptures, you'll find out that no two blind people were prayed for alike. Every time Jesus prayed for a blind person, he did it different. I'm convinced I know why. I think it's because if Jesus had prayed the same way for two blind men, we would know the formula. And then we would have spitting churches. We would have churches that believe spitting in mud and spitting in the eye. But we would be a spitting body of Christ, right? Because we're still looking for a formula. Rather than looking to the King of Kings, we look for how do we manipulate this thing to work for us. I can tell you how you manipulate it to work for us. Seek his face. Seek him with all your heart. I think it's really interesting in this story that Jesus prayed twice. He prayed for this man, and he said, open your eyes, what do you see? He said, I see men walking around like trees. And most Christians says he botched it. Jesus botched it. I don't think Jesus botched it. I think a couple of things is happening. Number one, Jesus had to give us a clear way of thinking. Don't stop praying. When things don't work out, continue to pray. That's what we see in this thing. He didn't give up. But then I have a little bit different of a philosophy on this story. I don't believe Jesus botched it at all. I believe the truth of the matter is Jesus healed him so perfectly that man's, not only his natural eyes were open, but his spiritual eyes were open. And I believe when he opened his eyes and he says, I see men walking around like trees, I think Jesus then, oh my goodness, he's seeing angels. He's seeing spiritual beings. Now you may say, Pastor, you're weird. And I will agree with you. I am a little bit weird. So two things there. I think Jesus really opened both of his eyes, his physical and his spiritual eyes. And what do you need more? I think it would be awful to go through life blind. I thank God for my vision. But I am very thankful that my spiritual eyes have been open also. God has a mission. So if you pray for someone and they do not receive, continue praying. Jesus did it. So you can do it too. Pray again. Pray a third time. Smith Wigglesworth went to a funeral home one time, grabbed a guy out of the coffin, threw him up, a corpse, threw the corpse up against the wall and said, receive life. The old guy slithered down to the floor. Buddy, right then, you would have saw one fat pastor just standing out of town. That'd been me. Woo! Get out of Dodge, boy. But he didn't. Smith Wigglesworth went over, grabbed him again, threw him up against the wall and said, I said receive life. And he slid back down on the floor. Corpse. Smith went right back over. He grabbed that man again. He threw him. Can you imagine people that was looking? There has never been a funeral service like this one, I promise you. Threw him up against the wall and said, I said receive life. And that man came alive. That's a documented story, guys. Be persistent in your prayer life. You keep asking. You keep seeking God. You know, in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, Jesus sort of gives us his mission statement. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Aren't you thankful? To proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind. To set at liberty those who are oppressed. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. One version says the acceptable year of the Lord's favor. That was the mission statement of Jesus. One of the things that he came to do was to heal the blind, both physically and spiritually. And every one of us need that. In Psalms chapter 119, verse 18, he says, open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. He's not talking about physical eyes. He's saying, have you ever met somebody that they just don't get it? God is doing so much in their life and they don't get it. They don't appreciate it. They don't stop to say thank you. And it seems like God is just pouring out his grace in their life and they're just going through the motions. God help us. God help us to understand his great mercy. You know, was it Paul that wrote that we should know how deep and how long and how wide the love of God is? Have you ever sat and thought about the love of God? He loved you so much that he would not leave you in the same condition he found you in. He wants to restore you. You know, I find that the same mission statement of Jesus is our mission statement also. In Acts chapter 26, verse 18, it says this. He says, to open the eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. What is that? That's the mission of the church. That's our mission. That we are to open their eyes. You are in Paris, Tennessee for a divine appointment of God. God has placed you here on purpose. You're not here by accident. You're here because God wanted you here. So why? Your job then is to go forward, go into this city, go into this county, and help to open the eyes of the blind. Let them see what God is doing and what God wants to do in their life. To turn them from darkness to light. You think people are really happy living the conditions that they're living in? I can remember when I was a little boy. My dad was an alcoholic. And I asked my mother, I saw this very same thing on a movie last night. And it just brought this memory back to me. I asked my mother, why does he hate us? It's my stepdad. I said, why does he hate us so much? She said, he doesn't hate us. He hates himself. Do you understand? People will try to tell you they're having fun. They will try to tell you they're doing what they want, but that's not true. They're in the bondage of darkness. They need a deliverance, but before they can be delivered, they have to have their eyes open to see they're walking in darkness. They don't see it. They're blind. They need a witness. They need a witness at the hospital. They need a witness in the court square. They need a witness in the marketplace. They need your witness. Walmart needs a witness, bless God. God calling you to Walmart? My wife says, yes. Here's what I believe the Lord is showing me in this passage of Scripture. Jesus wants to restore to you what Satan has stolen from you. You see, you can look at this man who's blind and you say, why is he blind? Well, he's not blind because God made him that way. See, John 10:10 says that Satan has come to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that you might have life. Christians, can we just get this right? Can we please, please get this one right? God is not stealing from you. God has not killed your family. God is not causing you to have cancer. God has not caused you to be poor to teach you to be humble. Those are things that came through the curse of sin. You look at Adam and Eve in the garden. They had everything they needed. They were well provided and they were perfect bodies. That's God's plan for us. Not to kill us. Don't you ever say, well, God took my child. Or God took my mama. Or, you know, somebody came to our funeral with my mother and said, well, God just needed another flower in his garden. I wanted to smack her with all I had. I thought, if I thought I served a God that would cause me such pain because he wanted a flower on his table. Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy you. But he has come that you might have life. Satan is a thief. He wants to steal from you. He wants to kill you physically. But more than anything, he wants to destroy your influence. That is, I believe these words are in sequence. Stealing, killing, you say, no, killing should be the last. No, sir. Killing is not as bad as destroying. Because if he destroys you, he destroys the influence that you've had in a generation. I don't know about you, I don't worry about dying. But I'm concerned about my children meeting heaven. I do not want my influence on my children. I don't want my influence on you to be destroyed to where you go into darkness rather than light. Satan is your enemy, guys. He is as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. I'm so sick of hearing Christians say, well, God did this to me. Get it right. Get it right. Satan is the thief. Satan is the killer. Satan is the destroyer. God is the giver of life. In Joel chapter 2, verse 25, Joel gives a prophecy to Israel, which I believe is still pertinent to us today. And he says this, he says, so I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the crawling locust, the consuming locust, and the chewing locust. Isn't that interesting how he puts four different type of locusts? Do you realize locusts was a terrible creature? You would plant, and right about harvest time, if a swarm of locusts would come in, you could lose your entire harvest. You say, well, you know, that would be really bad, but no, you don't understand. This was their livelihood. If they eat next year, they got to get the harvest. So when the locust comes in to kill their plants, to steal their harvest, does that not sound just a little bit like John 10:10? Could we not say, instead of Satan comes to steal, could we not say the locust comes to steal, kill, and destroy? We wouldn't want to say that. But the truth of the matter is, it was a plague. Satan was in it. He says, my great army which I sent among you, you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied. And praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dwelt wondrously with you. And my people shall never be put to shame. Oh, hear the word of God. Then you will know that I'm in the midst of Israel. I am the Lord your God, and there is no other. My people shall never be put to shame. And it shall come to pass afterwards that I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. We know that version. We know that last prophecy. And it's about the locusts. It's about restoring the years that the locust has stolen. You see, I believe there's people of God in this church right here that for years Satan has been stealing from you, and you're unaware of that you can stand up and declare, it stops today, it stops. Not because you're so great, but because he's so great. He has come to give you life, eternal life, life forevermore, life here on earth, life. I'll be glad when Christians get sick and tired of being beat up and spit out. When the fight comes back to you. Christians, we are not called an army because we're a bunch of sissies. We're called an army because God sees us as an army of God. We are an army because we're declaring war on the enemy. Everything that happens to us, we have a tendency to see it as just a physical battle. Well, this is happening. Well, doctor gave me a bad word the other day. He got cancer. Well, you know, my children are getting divorced. Well, looks like I might be getting a divorce. I can't make my payments. And we never stop to open our eyes to say, is it possible that this is more than physical? Is it possible that the battle that I'm in is first of all spiritual? And let me tell you, you cannot fight a spiritual battle with flesh and blood. You can't buy yourself out of it. And you cannot educate yourself out of a spiritual battle. A spiritual battle is fought one way and it's on your knees before God. Guys, I'm going to tell you, if we would wake up and we would start declaring, okay, big boy, you want to fight? I'm ready to fight you. I'm ready to put on the armor of God. I'm ready to grab the sword of the Spirit. I'm ready to put the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of truth. I'm ready for a battle. Yes. Yes. Say, Pastor, you talk like a crazy man. I am just a little bit crazy. Say, no, Pastor, you ain't just a little bit crazy. I'm telling you, it's time we start taking back what the enemy's been stealing. There are those of you that have not had a joyful day in months. Well, I think that's just what God had planned for my life. God wanted me to go through this season of torture. Really? Do you want that for your kids? Oh, you're better than God? I don't think so. You see, I think God wants you to have joy. I think God wants you to have joy in despair. In the darkest day of your life, God says you can have joy. I believe God wants you to have peace every day of your life. Matter of fact, the Word of God in Romans says righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Ghost. I tell you, I pray that over you every day. Let them walk in righteousness, peace, and joy. But if you get satisfied with this is my lot in life, I'm just not going to be happy, I'm not going to be joyful, I'm not going to be peaceful, this is just the way God wants me to live, shame on you first. But you will live like that until you decide to put on the armor of God and start the fights. You remember David and Ziklag? Please don't understand that I'm saying you're never going to have a problem. David was at battle and he came home at Ziklag. He was living at Ziklag. He and about 600 other men comes home to Ziklag and finds it burned down. Their wives, their children, all their possessions are gone. They are sitting around. These mighty men of God are sitting around weeping. They are so distraught. They've lost their families. What would you be doing? They were weeping. And all of a sudden, they started getting mad. They said, because this is the way we do it, right? We start looking for who caused this. Well, David, if he hadn't had us out fighting somebody that doesn't matter, we would have been home to protect our families. The Bible says David encouraged himself in the Lord. I'm going to tell you, there's going to be a time coming in your life when no one else may encourage you, and you got to encourage yourself. You do it by rehearsing the Word of God. Psalms 119:45 says, or 49, remember the word that you promised me, Lord, that caused me to hope. That's encouraging yourself in the Lord. David says, I got to hear from you, God. He goes before the Lord and he says, Lord, do we go after our stuff or is it too late? God says, go and you'll win. In my spirit today, this is the word I hear. God says, go. Go and recover the goods that Satan has been stealing from you. Go recover your joy. Go recover your peace. Go recover your family. Go and get what he has stolen from you. Get it back. They got everything back. Not a person was harmed. Not only did they get their stuff, but they got their stuff. Double portion. Also, I want you to know that God wants to make an impartation of good things in your life. In James 1:17, he says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. I don't know if Jeff and Candy remember this, but when I was a kid, and they were much older, and we had a pastor by the name of Jerry Henley, and I didn't realize it. But his wife had basically had a nervous breakdown. She was going through a very difficult time. And he was still coming to the church and pastoring and preaching his heart out. But he would either open every service or close every service with, God is good, the devil is bad. All good things come from God. All bad things come from the devil. I was about 10 or 11 years old, and I remember him saying that probably for 6 months every service. And I'm telling you, something hit my heart. And that just bore witness in my heart. I hope it bears witness in your heart. God is good. The devil is bad. All good things come from God. All bad things come from the devil. Now, will God use bad things and do good for you during bad things? Yes, absolutely He will. He'll turn things around. But you realize this verse says, with whom there is no variation. Do you understand? God does not have a bad side and He does not have a bad day. God is always good. That's who He is. That's His nature. That's His character. He's good. And God wants to do something for you today. God wants to make an impartation in your life. In Romans 1:11, Paul writes, he said, I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift so that you'll be established. Where did Paul get it? He got it from God. You see, Paul was some, God had downloaded something to Paul, and Paul saying, I need to download it to you. I need to give you what God has given me. I need to impart to you. If Jesus Christ stood here today and said, the altars are open, I want to impart something to you. Every person in this church would come down and say, buddy, I don't know what you're handing out, but I want to be in line. Right? Because we trust Him and we love Him. Do you realize He is here? Oh, if only we as blind people could have our eyes open, that we could see men like trees. So that we could see into the spiritual world and we would see this room is filled with angels. Ministering spirits of God. We would see the Holy Ghost moving up and down these aisles. Touching lives. Trying to bring the Word of God to say, He's talking to you. He's talking to you. This is the Word of God. Receive the Word of God and be healed. Receive the Word of God and receive life. Receive the Word of God. He wants to make an impartation. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, he says, for He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us. What a trade. That we might become right, the righteousness of God in Him. You don't think God has an impartation for you? The impartation of righteousness is one of the greatest impartations you'll ever get because you can't do it on your own. Isaiah said, there is no righteous, not a one. In your best day, you're still not righteous. Until Jesus Christ comes into your life and says, oh, by the way, I give you my righteousness. You can't develop this on your own. You're never going to be right. You're never going to be perfect. So here, just take mine. Jesus took the disciples away. And He says, guys, you got your ear up on the street. Who do people say I am? And they said, well, you know, some people think you're John the Baptist come back to life. Some people think you're Elijah because he was weird too. Some people think you're another prophet. Jesus taking all this information in like, okay, people are not getting it. I get that. They're just not getting it. But then He turned the question. And He asked the most important question that He will ever ask. And I believe He's asking you this question today. The title of this sermon is The Great Discovery. I don't care what your coworkers say. I don't care what your neighbors say. I care what you say. Who do you say I am? And I believe, I don't know the way you see this story playing out, but I believe in a moment's notice, Peter spoke up and he said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Guys, let me tell you, Christ is not Jesus' last name. Christ is a title. It's not a name. Christ means you are the anointed one of God. It's the same as Messiah in the Old Testament. You are the Christ. You are the anointed one that God has sent in this earth. He got it right. Finally, Peter gets something right. And within less than a chapter, I think he gets it wrong again. So it didn't hang on long. But here's the thing. You're who you believe Jesus is incredibly important. Why? The greatest discovery we can make in life is to correctly handle and apply the truth. And Jesus is the truth. I've got to know who Jesus is. Why? Because I won't figure out who I am until I figure out who He is. Buddy, I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of people seeking their identity. You may be 50 years old and still trying to figure out, who am I? You will never know who you are until you figure out who He is. When you get His identity right, then you can find your identity in Him. All of a sudden, after one declaration, Peter said, "You are the Christ." He said, "Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. I'm changing your name, Peter. No longer are you going to be Simon, the reed that fluctuates. You're going to be the rock now." Why? Why was he saying, "I'm changing your identity. I want you to change your identity. I've been praying for you guys every day, and God has been showing me things in your life." And I told Algina, a lot of you probably don't even know Algina, in the back, wave at us, girl. I was praying for her yesterday, and these words came out of my mouth. And I prayed, I said, "Lord, bless Jeremy and Algina. Lead them to great heights. Do great things." And all of a sudden I said, "They are a family of dignity and grace." And within a second, just like that, I saw Prince Charles. And what was his wife's name? The first one, Princess Diane. Because to me, if there was a woman that looked of dignity and grace that I knew in life, it was Princess Diana. And I believe God was showing me a picture of this family that they don't see yet. But this family is a family of dignity and grace that God says, they don't see it yet, but I see it in them. Why is that important? People of dignity and people of grace get respect, and they get a road to speak into other people's lives. Princess Diana was a nobody. You guys remember that? Until Prince Charles married her. And then all of a sudden, see, this little quiet girl from the countryside becomes the princess. And now she's got a platform. That's that family back there. Do you getting this? God's, I know you don't see this about yourself, girl, but I'm telling you from the Spirit of God, this is the way God, when God looked at Gideon, He said, "You mighty man of God," he was hiding behind a barn. He didn't look mighty back then. But God called him mighty. What's God calling you? God called them people of dignity. I'm thinking, we don't get it. We're not getting our identity. We won't change this world until we understand who we are. We're mighty in God. I wanted to write it down. Who are we? I am a son of God. I am a partaker of the divine nature of God. Called to escape. Listen to that. 2 Peter 1. Called to escape the corruption of this world. You don't think this world is corrupt? You don't watch the news, do you? This world is corrupt, every part of it. But God gave you a promise in that verse. He said, "I'm going to make you part of the divine nature of God, the super part of God. And I'm going to let you escape the corruption that's down here. Sign me up twice. I am an ambassador for Jesus Christ. I'm a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. I am a temple of the Holy Spirit. I am complete in Him who is our head. I am alive with Christ. I am free from the law of sin and death. I am God's workmanship, created for good works. I am a new creature in Christ. I am more than a conqueror through Jesus. I'm forgiven every sin. He removes the shame from my life. I'm redeemed from the curse, from sickness and poverty. I am greatly loved by God." That's who I am. That's who you are. Until we figure out who He is, you cannot know who you are. I feel like sometimes the church is like a bunch of cockroaches in the dark. We're just scurrying around trying to figure out who we are. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. I'm going to tell you guys, I have been having some powerful prayer time as I sit there and I just look at your name on my phone. Jeremy and Daisha Barker. God, I call them people blessed. Are you getting this? See, I think I'm seeing who you are before you're seeing who you are. You know, it's all right to pray for yourself. I pray your eyes get open this morning. I feel a lot of us are blind. We're just going through the motions of life and we're satisfied with it. It's like we're trying to pay our electric bill and you didn't realize Uncle Joe died and left you $1 million. You heard about the guy who bought the cruise ticket? He had enough money to buy the cruise ticket, but he didn't have enough money for food. So he packed his bags with cheese and crackers. And for across the Atlantic, this was years ago, across the Atlantic Ocean. And for months, the man ate cheese and crackers every day. Finally, somebody at the very end of the trip said, "What are you doing?" He said, "I'm getting ready to go back in my cabin and eat lunch." He said, "Well, what are you eating in your cabin for?" He said, "Well, I packed myself cheese and crackers." He said, "Man, didn't you realize that when you bought a ticket, it paid for everything you wanted to eat?" There you go. You're right. Do you realize when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, He became Lord? And everything you ever need or will need in the future, He will provide. You think we're living a little below what God has called us for? Because we ain't figured out who we are. We're just struggling through life when God has called us victors. He has called us to triumph. Do you feel triumphant today? Yes. He's called you to triumph. Would you stand with me? Last week you got a 12-minute sermon. I hope you enjoyed it because that ain't ever going to happen. I'm doing my best to shorten them a little bit. But I believe the Spirit of God had some things to say to you today. Jesus, help us. I tell you, He just burned this one in my soul. It would break my heart so much to see my kids not reach their potential. You know, I remember my mother telling me, she said, "Honey, I don't care if you're a garbage collector. That's good. That's good, honest work." And there's nothing wrong with that. But is that what God called me to do? Or did God call me to change the world? Are you getting this? There's nothing wrong at working at Dana all your life. Working at Casey's. If that's what God has called you to do. If God's not called you to do it, God's got something better for you. We've got to figure out who we are in Christ. Ephesians 2:10. We are Christ's workmanship, created for good works, which He purposed for us before we were ever born. He has a purpose for your life. Can I just say this? Could you please stop putting up with the death? Would you please stop putting up with the thievery? If you knew somebody had stolen your identity and was taking money out of your bank account, Wouldn't you please make a phone call? Would you please get somebody working on your behalf to say, will you stop this theft out? Why is the church just like an ostrich sticking our head in the sand? Well, if I don't see him stealing from me, I just won't know it. It's time we stand up and fight. It's time that we begin to believe God restore what the locust has eaten. Can you hear this message? I hope you don't hear this preacher preaching it. I hope you hear the Spirit of God saying it to you. He wants to restore to you what Satan has stolen from you. Maybe you've done some awful things in your life that you're very ashamed of. And you say, well, I'm going to serve Jesus the rest of my life, but I'll be ineffective because people know my past. They know what I've done. I got news for you. That same verse that said that he would restore what the locust has eaten, he said there's no shame for my people. He said it twice in that verse. There is no shame. Guys, if you're living your life in shame, it's not because that's what God's got for you. I don't care what you've done. I don't care what you've done. God wants to remove the shame so that you can hold your head up high and be a person of dignity. Would you bow your heads, close your eyes? I just want to give everyone a chance to accept Jesus as their Savior for a moment. If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, do you not hear the Spirit this morning beckoning you? I just hear this so loudly in my heart. Please, give me your heart. Give me your heart. I want to change your life. With just an uplifted hand, say, Pastor, pray for me. I need a change in my life. Anyone here? Amen. I see your hand, my brother. God bless you. Anyone else want to surrender their heart? Amen. I see your hand. Amen. I see your hand. God bless you. Anyone else? This sermon really was for Christians. Can you ask yourself, do I have the identity of Christ in my life? Do I see myself who you have called me to be? With just an uplifted hand, would you say, Pastor, would you pray for me? Because I really need to get a glimpse of who Jesus sees I am. I don't feel mighty, and you said I was mighty. I see hands all over the place. Amen. Let's pray. We're going to pray for Shirley. A couple people want to come down. I'll come to you.
Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him and how I've proved Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh for grace to trust Him more. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I've proved Him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh for grace to trust Him more, oh, for grace to trust Him more. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you, my one. defense,
my righteousness.
Oh God, how I need
Sing
you.
It with us.
Lord, I need you.
Oh, I need you. Yes, I do, Lord.
Every hour
I need you.
My one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you.
Let's pray for those that wanted to accept Christ this morning. Father God, I pray right now, Lord, those that are here that said, I need to accept Jesus. Maybe they're away from you, Lord. Maybe they've known you for a time and now they've been doing their own thing. So Father, Lord, with the move of the Holy Ghost, they are very repentant. Lord, they're saying, forgive me of my sins. I want to serve you and I want to follow you. I want you to be Lord and Savior of my life. I want you to remove the shame from my life. Father, I pray for those that lifted their hands today that realize they're going through life and not seeing their identity in Christ. They want to know who they are in you, Lord Jesus. Father, I pray through prayer, Lord, that you would show them they are mighty in God. That there is no weapon formed against them that can prosper. Father God, I pray that the strength of the Almighty God would touch them today. Let these words, Lord, strengthen their life. Lord, let us, like this blind man, understand that our spiritual eyes are being opened. And now we see clearly that Satan has stolen from us. And we're ready to put on that helmet of salvation. We're ready to get in the fight. We're ready to declare that Jesus is Lord over our life. In your precious name I pray. Amen. Let's do one more thing. Now, Gina, would you mind just coming down here? I just want to lay hands on you and pray for you. Mean to embarrass